If you just bow with me right now in a word of prayer. Dear God, I thank you so much for this day that you have given us to just come and set aside some time to be in your presence and worship you. And I pray that you would open every ear here that you want to hear and that you want them to just learn what you want to teach. And that you would calm my nerves and help me to say what I need to say. Amen. Well, at some point, we have all longed to be the best at something, to come in first. Now, as a little child, you may have played King of the Castle. Now, along with some of your little buddies, you would go and find a small mound of dirt. It could have been this big, but that worked. And your imagination would make that hill into a magnificent mountain on which a king's castle would reside. From there, each person would go and start pushing everyone else around to try and get to the top of that hill. And once they got there, they would stand there proudly and proclaim in a very whiny, annoying voice, "I'm the king of the castle." And everybody would know that you had made it. And you felt like you were on the top of the world and you had just proved that you were the best. This didn't last for long, however. In this kingdom, kings were short-lived and rulers were overthrown quickly. But that wasn't the point. The point wasn't longevity. The point was that you had just proved that you were the best and that you could come in first. Now, it may seem silly to say that as a child, your greatest ambition was to be the ruler of Mound of Dirt. And for the men in the audience, it was just a good reason to shove people's face in the dirt. But this is something that we have all dealt with as we've gone through life. As you grew older, you began to move away from that mound of dirt onto bigger things. Each of us have had dreams and desires that we have wanted, and these were just a deep desire to do the best at what we did. We're still doing this. With each dream or goal comes a desire to come in first. But the question is, are we striving for the wrong thing? Is it really that important to be in first? Are you striving to be in first, or are you striving to be what God created you to be, what he made you to be, and what he wants you to become? Turn with me to James 1. James 1, starting at verse 17. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. You were created by God to become a first fruit among all his creation. Now, what is a first fruit? Well, this is a term that comes from the Old Testament sacrificial system. When the people of Israel came into the land that they had been promised by God, they were to give the first of everything that they had, the first of their crops, the first of their livestock. Not only the first, but the best. And that was to be their sacrifice to God. In Exodus 23:19, it says, "You shall bring the choice first fruits of your soil into the house of the Lord your God." A first fruit is the first of the crop, the best of the crop, is the choice fruit of the harvest. There's a problem with this, however. The problem is we're not the best. We're not worthy to be called a first fruit. And why is that? We're sinful. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We fall short. We are found lacking. It's like a weigh scale. The whole purpose of a scale is to determine the price or value of something. At a grocery store, you weigh fruit or meat, and that determines the price. Just like at a hardware store, you weigh your nails to find out how much it's going to cost. And the more they weigh, the higher the price and value of the object. Imagine an old style scale where it has the two places for the weights to go on each side. Now, the language of this passage implies that when the weights of God are used on one end, we are found lacking on the other. We can't come up and measure up. We don't measure up to the standard of the weights because of our sin. But there is hope. In verse 18, it says, "In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creation." We are all sinful. We do not measure up. We are found lacking. But God has made a way for us to become first fruits, so that we can measure up. And that is through the word of truth. John 1:14 says, "And the word became flesh, and glory dwelt among us, and we saw his glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." This is the word of truth. God sent Jesus Christ, his only son, to be born of a virgin, and to die as a sacrifice to bring us truth and grace. And it is through Jesus' death on that cross that we receive the undeserved gift of becoming first fruits of God's creation. So, we have God's gift of Christ to make us a first fruit. But what does that really mean? What is our part? Well, turn with me to Deuteronomy 26. Deuteronomy 26, starting in verse 1. "Then it shall be, when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, and you possess it and live in it, that you shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground which you bring in from your land that the Lord your God gives you, and you shall put it in a basket and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to establish his name. You shall go to the priest who is in the office at that time and say to him, 'I declare this day to the Lord my God that I have entered the land which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us.' Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall answer and say before the Lord your God, 'My father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down to Egypt and sojourned there, few in number, but there he became great, mighty, and populous nation. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us and imposed hard labor on us. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers. And the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction and our toil and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and with great terror and with signs and wonders. And he has brought us to this place and given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now behold, I have brought the first of the produce of the ground which you, O Lord, have given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God." Gratitude. A part of being a first fruit means to show gratitude. The Israelites brought the first fruit of their harvest to God to thank him for all that he had done for them in the past. He had made them a great and mighty nation from one man whose wife was barren and couldn't have children. He had blessed them. He had brought them to Egypt when there was famine in their land so that they could continue to grow, so that they would not be wiped out. Then when the Egyptians had just forced them into slavery and they had been oppressed, he sent Moses to come and rescue them. And then he provided them with a beautiful land that says it's flowing with milk and honey. He had blessed them greatly. And the first fruit was to be a sign of this. Now, gratitude is a thankfulness for what God has done for you in the past and how he has provided for you, not only for the past, but right now in the present and for in the future. Think right now of something God has done for you in the past. How has he blessed you? How has he brought you this far? Now think of how he's providing for you at this very moment. God is causing you to prosper. Now some of you may be saying in your heads, prosper? I don't understand what you're talking about. I am far from prospering. I do not have the things I need, the things that I want to give to my family. I don't know what you're talking about. Prosper? I am not prospering. And I've wondered about this myself. But have you ever thought that maybe your definition of prosper is wrong? A man named Willard once said that prosperity is having everything you need to fulfill the vision God has called you to. God has called everyone to something different. That may mean that you will never lack anything. And for others of you here, it'll mean that you may seem to lack everything. But how much we have isn't the point. The issue is, are you truly grateful for however much or however little God has given you? Because being a first fruit means that you're a visible sign. A visible sign of gratitude. And do people look at you and see that gratitude? Another thing that first fruits are a sign of is dependence. And this dependence is to be on God. Now, what does it mean to show dependence? Well, the Israelites gave the first of the crop. And imagine that, like the Israelites, you're a farmer. And you have decided to take the best of what you have harvested before you're even done harvesting and give it away. You don't know what the weather will be like and if you will even be able to get all of your crop cut before there's bad weather. But you have to depend on God to provide, even though you don't know if there will be rain, hail, frost, or blight. You still give him the first and the best of what you have and depend on him to get you through the harvest. This is what true dependence looks like. Giving the best even when you don't know what is coming next. And out of this dependence comes hope for future provision from God. Because when you give the best away, you have to hope that God will provide for tomorrow. So how are you depending on God today? This week, this month, or even this year? Or are you even depending on God? Are you depending on yourself, on your talents, on your job, on your family and friends? God will provide if you can trust him. Yes, hail and famine will come to destroy crops from time to time, but God will always provide in some way. A first fruit is to be a sign of dependence on God and hope in God. Do people see that in you? Most of all, a first fruit is to be a sign of devotion. In verse 6 of Deuteronomy 26, it says, "Now behold, I have brought the first of the produce of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God." In Numbers 18, it also talks about the first fruits being devoted to God. Now, what does it mean to be devoted? Well, it is defined as having a long-term commitment, love, and loyalty to someone or something. It also means to be set aside for that very purpose to which you are devoted. Now, most of you probably know who Alexander the Great was. He was a guy that came from Greece, which in his day would have been thought of as the middle of nowhere. But he was unique in that he was an extraordinary conqueror. From one story I heard, I think a lot of his success had to do with devotion. At one point, Alexander reached a large castle, and he decided to put only a few hundred men from his army around the castle with the intent of conquering it. The king of the castle looked at Alexander's puny little army and started to mock him. The king thought that there was no way that Alexander would be able to conquer him with such a small army. So, Alexander got his men to make a straight line in front of a cliff near the castle. Then he told them to march forward. They marched, and one by one, they started to march over the cliff to plunge to their deaths. When the fifth man marched over the cliff, the king of the castle surrendered. Why? Why did he surrender? Because devotion is a powerful thing. The king knew that a few hundred men who were devoted to their cause were much more powerful than a few thousand hired men. I was thinking about this and I was like, wow, to walk over a cliff, you must have really had to believe in that, to be devoted to it. And what would I walk over a cliff for? Is there anything really in my life that's important enough to me to walk over a cliff for? And then I thought about, what am I devoted to? What matters most to me in my life? What do I set first in my life? And is that worth walking over a cliff for? What are you devoted to? Harold M. Best wrote, "At this very moment, and for as long as this world endures, everybody inhabiting it is bowing down and serving someone or something. An artifact, a person, an institution, an idea, a spirit, or God through Christ. Everyone is being shaped thereby and is growing up towards some measure of fullness, whether of righteousness or of evil." Everyone is devoted to something. You show your devotion through your commitment, your love, and your loyalty. And you're devoted to those things which you're most committed to. Not only that, but have you ever thought that people can probably tell you what you're devoted to? I'm sure you can all think of those people who are devoted to their money, their possessions, their jobs. But I'm sure you can also think of those people who are devoted to God. If you think of these people, they are the ones that are signs of gratitude, dependence, and hope. They are first fruits. And why is this? Because what you are devoted to shapes you. Devotion has this effect of changing your life and who you are. What are you letting shape you? This world and the things in it? Or God? So what does this all mean? God chose to send his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for every single sin each one of us has ever committed. This perfect sacrifice was a gift from God to us that we do not deserve because of our sin. But God used this to make us first fruits. And because we are first fruits, we are called the choice pick of the crop. And we have been established as a sign for the rest of the world to see. The question is, if you're to be a sign for the world, what do others see in you? Bow with me. Dear God, I thank you for your word. And I confess that I have not always been devoted to you. that I have put other things before you. And I pray now that as we all bow our heads, that we would all think of those things which we have put before you. And that you would just help us to be a sign to the world, to show our gratitude and our devotion and our dependence upon you. And I pray this in your name. Amen.
Before we sing the final song, I just want to take a moment to just meditate before the Lord. We jump so quickly away from the message sometimes. So just allow you a moment or two just to talk to the Lord about that, and how much have you given yourself as a first fruit, the best of you to him. And then we're going to make some intercession for some people in our congregation who couldn't be here this morning. So spend some time with the Lord. Father, this morning I want to thank you for sending Danielle to us, because she spoke the word of God. And Lord, we know that the word of God will not return void. And so, Lord, we pray that you would take the very message that has now entered our hearts and cause it to bear good fruit in us. And Lord, sometimes in Scripture I see where a father would pronounce a blessing on their child for the things that you've placed in them. And other people would give blessings. And so, Lord, we ask your blessing upon Danielle. Lord, we thank you for the passion that she has for you, and the devotion that she has for you, and the hope that she has in Christ. Lord, we thank you for the gift of music that you placed in her as well. And Lord, we ask that you take and bless those things that you've placed in her and allow her to use them in mighty ways. And Lord, we pray for a number of people in our congregation who simply can't be here, who are grieving. Lord, and the list is long. I look at the back of the bulletin, there's so many. There's Rose Dashchuk, Henry Murray, Colette Murray, Jan Lechtman, George Ewart, Inga Moore, Ken Kennedy, Sam, that's Muriel's brother, Jenny Mindup's brother, Marilyn King, Lori, and just a number more. And Father, you know exactly what's going on in each situation. And Lord, we again, just as we gave an offering to you, we present those lives, those souls to you, Lord, and ask that you would bring reprieve where reprieve is needed. And Lord, for the person who hasn't recognized your presence in their midst, Lord, that they would recognize that you're with them today, walking with them. Lord, for the other people who are grieving, those who have lost family members, Lord, we covet your nearness to them. And Lord, we intercede for just this body of Christ that's here represented. Lord, would you keep us unified? Give us a heartbeat and a vision for you that just remains focused. And we thank you that you are our head. And we pray for the body of Christ in Prince Albert as well. That, Lord, you'd keep this church as strong. And we know that a number of churches have gone through struggles in the last couple of years. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help them through it, and that they would just remain focused on you. Father, we love you. We love you, and we sometimes need our hearts changed. So, Lord, as we sing this last song, we sing it as a prayer to you, and ask that you would remind us of this through the week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.